This is Tony Alamo, and this is part two of the drinking, the five instances in the, five different instances in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of the drinking of water. So this is part two. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you anoint the reading of this message, and also fill my mouth to expound and open the hearts of the people that are hearing this message, that it sink deep into their hearts and into their minds, and that it changes their lives to be more like thee. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here, go ahead.
Drinking of Jesus, who is the spiritual rock. In the 15th chapter of Exodus, the children of Israel enjoyed the sweet waters, and in the 16th chapter, they ate the heavenly manna.
This is, you've already had this message, all right? Then what else?
In chapter 17, they came to a place where they didn't have enough water once more. Whenever they didn't have enough water, there was murmuring, complaining, chiding, and fights among them. 17:1-4. They became sick again because they did not have enough water. Time after time, the ordinance of praising in many churches is gone. Instead of praising the Lord and thanking Him, there is murmuring and false critics.
And fighting and chiding. Then what?
When this happens, the church is sick. In today's church, we will have either praising or critics.
Or murmuring, complaining, chiding, fighting. But in a church that has those things, there's no praising and thankfulness of, to the Lord. And the church never grows because it's full of bitterness. And they lack the water. They lack the tree of life in these sweet water in them. Keep going.
In today's church, we will either have praising or critics, the ordinance of praise or the ordinance of critics. What good does it do to complain? When the children of Israel once more saw they were low on water, they again began to chide with Moses and murmur against him. Quote, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.
And he said that to God. Then what?
And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Moses represents the law, the rod in the hand of Moses.
Right, because the law is what smote Jesus, the Rock of Ages, onto the cross. And he had to fulfill the law. The law stated that every one of us had to die and go to hell. So he took our place. And so that was symbolic, smiting the rock once, of Christ being smitten once for all. Then what else?
The rod of Moses was used to open the Red Sea as a serpent and other things. And now the rod or...
The rod of Moses was used to open the Red Sea. The rod of Moses was used when he threw it down, it turned into a serpent and many other things. All right, then what?
And now the rod or law of Moses would show the judgment of the law to smite the rock.
Right. This showed, the Bible says that this was Christ that followed them, and the water that also gave them the water. Okay, then what?
Now take the rod and smite the rock. This is symbolic that Christ, as the living rock, was smitten by the power of the law. Again, Moses represents the law.
Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, power and truth, came by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Nobody kept the law, so Christ had to come into the world to keep the law and then take our place on the cross so that we don't have to be smitten and spend eternity in hell. But if people, after they've been saved, don't walk in the Spirit, then they will not be able to do the things that God commands, and they will spend eternity in hell. Because Christ will only be smitten once. After Moses smote the rock, all he did was spoke to it after that. But then, in a rage of anger, he smote it again, which took away, which corrupted the actual symbolic meaning of smiting the rock once. And he was not able to enter the promised land because of that. Okay, then what?
Christ, when on the cross, was smitten by the authority, by the power of the law. Then the living water...
Right, he had to do that. Then what?
Then the living water came out of Jesus, the smitten rock. John 19:34 tells us that our outside of the crucified Christ came forth blood and water.
That when Christ was pierced in the side, out of him came blood and water. The blood was for redemption, and the water was for drinking. It was for life. We have to drink the water to have life. Then what?
The blood is for redemption, and the water for life impartation.
Yeah, is for life being imparted into us. As we drink the water, as we drink the Spirit, we have life. If we don't drink the Spirit on a continuous basis, on a continuous schedule, there's no life in us. And if we sin, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, because Christ is not going to be smitten again for us. He's only smitten once. Then what?
Christ, as the living rock, had to be smitten by the power of the law in order for the living water to flow out from him.
And be imparted into us. Then what?
As members of Christ, we all, in a sense, have to be smitten by the power of the law. We must die out to our old life.
That is, if we want to be saved. We have to die. We have to die and carry the cross as well. We are not allowed to do as we want to. There are four stages. I don't know if I brought this in a message before or not, about Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, where it talks about coming up to the ankles, then I think I did bring that one, didn't I?
Yes.
And then the knees, then the thighs, and then swimming. We have to be completely surrendered unto the Lord. And then if we are out of the Spirit, in other words, we start walking in dry places with the devil, then you're not in the water anymore. The devil walks in dry places. In other words, he does whatever it is that pleases him, rather than what it is that pleases the Lord. Okay, then what?
We will be dealt with by God's authority.
All right, by the law. Then what?
Christ was dealt with by the power of the law, and today, as members of Christ, we all have to be dealt with by God's authority. That is when we will have the living water.
We have to make pay attention that we don't break the law, because the Lord has redeemed us from the penalty of the law. He's given us the second chance. But if you believe that you've been redeemed from the law, you've been forgiven and set free to serve the Lord, and then you decide not to serve the Lord, well, then you're guilty of not desiring to have the tree of life in you and the living streams of water, or the fountain of water, or the river of life, the streams of life, the well that springs up into a fountain of life. It's like you're saying, I don't want the Lord alive in me. I want to walk in dry places. I don't want to be in the water, because the water causes me not to be able to do my own will. The water carries me downstream, and maybe I don't want to go to some of the places that the water is taking me. Maybe today I want to do this. I want to do my own thing. I want to usurp authority. I want to go here, and I want to go there. I don't want to be confined to my bedroom and pray, read and pray and write messages and study and do all these things. I want to go to the fair. I want to go riding up in the mountains and look at the pretty scenery. I don't want to carry the cross of walking in water. I want to be on dry ground. I can walk past and do whatever I want. It's more comfortable for me. That's what it means. Okay. Then what?
Exodus 15 is Christ as the tree, and chapter 17 is Christ as the rock. The tree symbolizes the risen Christ. The rock symbolizes the smitten Christ, the Christ who was the crucified Christ.
Right, so the rock is outside to us, and the well of water or the spring of water, the tree of life, is within. The rock is outside. He's smitten for us on the outside, and we can drink from him. Outwardly, we have the Bible. That's out. It's not in us until we put it in us. Amen?
Amen.
Until we drink it or eat it into us. Christ is the rock that is outside of us, who was smitten and was cleft, was broken open to where all the people of Israel were able to drink and sustain, be revived, and from their lack of water, and so that they could also give this water to their cattle. There was plenty enough. The water gushed out. Okay, then what?
If we are going to have the living water, the sweet water, the flowing water, in any church, we must understand and experience the crucified and risen Christ.
We must not read about him, but we must experience him. We have to be in the water. The water has to be in us, and we have to be in the water. We must be in Christ, and Christ must be in us. We must be in the soul of God, and God must be in our soul, or else we're not saved. We have to be in the water swimming, okay? We need to get there as quickly as possible. There's too much danger of being tempted to murder, to murmur on top of that, and to fight one another and to hate one another and say, I don't want to work with this person. I don't want to work with that person. There's no unity there. We all become one. It's one building, one body, one bride, one spirit, one heaven, one Lord, one Father of all, one New Jerusalem. We can't be divided like the people in 1 Corinthians. We have to be one. It's like one person cannot be an island. A football team cannot be just a quarterback, because the quarterback has to have somebody to pass the ball to. Amen?
Amen.
And they need somebody to guard. It's like a body of people in football, basketball, any of these kind of sports, soccer, you have to have a team, hockey. And the body of Christ has to be a teamwork, a network, a corporate body of people that are not fighting one another, but are all in the water together doing the will of the Lord. And some people, they want to be, as I said, in dry places with the devil. Then what?
The risen Christ is the tree to us, and the crucified Christ is the rock with water unto us. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that the children of Israel all drank the same spiritual drink of the spiritual rock which followed them, which was Christ, speaking to the rock to drink the living water. Numbers 20:1-13 states that after a certain time, the people of Israel came back again to Massah or Meribah. This is being the third drinking occasion, but it is a repeat drinking of the second one.
Right, because they murmured, complained, and chided. They had to come back to be tempted again with the same thing, because they had to go there for water, and when they got there again, they did the same thing. So God never let them out of the desert. They just kept going around and around in circles. They never grew, and they never were able to make it into the promised land, the good land, and they're never able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, except two of them in the new people. Okay, then what?
Massa means temptation, and Meribah means chiding or strife.
So the Lord was testing them or tempting them there. They say, the Bible says that God doesn't tempt him, but he tests everybody to see if they have faith. He says no chiding, no arguments, no fighting. We all must be one. You can't be separate like they were in 1 Corinthians. You can't be separated. We all have to be one if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's not going to be two heavens. It's just one. And the people that are going there are going to be the ones that obey those commandments, that fulfill the law by the Spirit in them. Then what? By the water, by the tree of life in them, and by the well of water, the fountain of water, the river of water, the streams of water, and the rock outside is the one that lives in us and renews our spirit daily by reading and doing the things that the Lord says. Then what?
It was at Massa or Meribah that the children of Israel tempted the Lord and strove with him.
They tempted God and strove with him. So they got tempted again, and they didn't pass the test. They were tested again. The Bible says that Jesus was taken up into the mount in the wilderness to be tempted again, to be tempted. And he went there and he passed the test, didn't he?
Yes.
But these people went there, they failed the first time, and then they went around in circles, and lo and behold, here they are at the same place again, to have the same temptation placed before them. Like I've seen a lot of people in the ministry that were adulterers, fornicators, and all these things. And some of them I've seen when they were tempted, they got saved, and then they were tempted with the same thing again, and they went and committed adultery or fornication. So they never passed the test. They were just like Job was tested. Jesus was tested, and everybody's tested. He's coming back to the earth to see if anyone has been tested, is being tested over and over again, and still retains their faith, to hold on to their salvation, to hold on to the Word of God, the wisdom of God, because it's their very life. To have faith in what God says rather than what your flesh is telling you to do, or your own spirit, the soul in you, your will tells you to do something else. Because you're going to be judged by what your will was. Your will is like the Lord's, then you will serve the Lord and be happy and full of joy when your eyes open up on resurrection morning in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, you're going to be screaming your head off. Then what?
This is when the children of Israel were spending their time away, just going in circles. They wound up at the same place. If they would not have broken God's statute, they would not have been reproved with the same experience at Massa.
No, they wouldn't have had to be tried again at that about their murmuring, complaining, their chiding, their fighting. And with God. Then what?
Because they had not learned their lesson, they would have to come back again to the place of temptation to see if they again would be tempted, if they would tempt the Lord and strive with him. If the church you attend...
That's why a lot of people never get anywhere. They keep not passing the test. You see them in the same position that they were. One of my first tests was to clean a bathtub of somebody that left a ring on it. And I always felt myself to be a big shot, you know, and out in the world. And Susie told me, just go ahead and do it, because he's never going to be anything, and God is going to make you somebody big in the ministry. And so do it with a smile on your face. You're going to be taking his blessing. The Bible says that we're to take up the burden of the weak. People haven't surrendered to that. They just say, it's not my job. Well, it wasn't my job either. This guy was bigger than I was, and I don't know if he was stronger or not, but he used to beg at my door for me to give him a break in show business and so on, and bring different groups to me. And now all of a sudden I'm washing his bathtub, and he used my brush and gave me dandruff and all kinds of different things. But I did. I did what she said. And he is on the street still. And he used to have black hair. Now his hair is real white. He visited over here. You saw him. He didn't even have two pairs of pants. He didn't have a shirt. This is almost 40 years later, because I didn't want to be stuck back there in that same place of temptation or being tried, where I would not wash somebody's bathtub or clean somebody's shower or wash somebody's feet. Black guy was in our church one time. He says, oh no, I'm not going to wash anybody's feet. Well, the Bible, Jesus said, if you don't, you're not going to. I don't care. He said, I'm not washing nobody's feet. He's no way that he could be tested. The Lord couldn't trust him. And I see a lot of people like that today. Okay, then go ahead.
If the church you attend refuses to go with God's commandments, but are like the Jews who wandered.
Who wandered around. Not wondered, but wandered. Okay.
Your church will experience a repetition of another sad experience you have had in the past.
A repeating, okay, of the experience. Then what?
The children of Israel did the same thing. They chided it with Moses again.
For the second test, they knew what was going to happen. So they went around in circles for 40 years because they never learned, and then they died out on the desert. They never made it to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land, the good Promised Land, is symbolic of the Kingdom of Heaven. If you can't get over those little hurdles like that, you're never going to get over the big ones. You might as well just throw in the towel if you're not going to knuckle down with God. Because there's not going to be any slothful people in heaven. We have to go through the fire. We have to be roasted in the fire. We have to be a living sacrifice that dies totally out. What do you think that water baptism is all about? Water baptism is vowing to the Lord that you're going to be buried in the same burial with him. And then when you arise, you're arising in the spirit to take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow the Lord until the Lord takes you up, and endure hardness as a good soldier. And don't be worried about yourself. Worry about others. Those that worry about their own skin, their own life, shall lose it. And those that lose their life to do what the Lord says to do will gain immortality, eternal life. Then what?
They chided with Moses again. This was a great offense to Moses. He, Moses, went to the Lord. The Lord told Moses to speak to the rock so that the water could flow out of it.
Yeah, because the rock had already been smitten. Then what?
There was no cause for Moses to smite the rock this time because it had already been smitten and cleft. But Moses was angry with the people of Israel and called them rebels. Numbers 20:10. This outburst shows us that we need to be careful regarding how we treat and speak about the Lord's children. Even if they are poor, we should not be so angry. We are not to tell lies about anyone. If you are wise, you will never go to the parents of children to say anything bad about them, no matter how poor or bad they are. It is best to say something good about their children. The job is to tell the children in the Lord what is right that they are doing wrong.
This yes. In other words, if they're doing something wrong, they may have, the adults are punishing their children because of that which they have never taught them. So in other words, if a child is bad, the Bible does say that there's rebellious people and that there are bad people. But that isn't the job of novices or seamen recruits to take care of. God is a captain, a general, an admiral to take care of the people in the church. And seamen recruits are not anointed to do it or to usurp authority. And so it's always best to say, if you're wise, to say something good about somebody's kid, because it doesn't really make any difference what they do. There's something good that they do, don't you think?
Yes.
And if they're doing something bad, it's more than likely that their parents have never chastened them, or it's, so it's not their fault, or have their parents ever taught them the right way to do things. So they should bring those people with the reports to the elders. Now Moses was doing all that himself, but the Lord anointed 70, called the Sanhedrin, to judge the matters. Not the seamen recruits or the buck privates in the congregation that do many wrong things themselves, but to those that are anointed to take care of the problems. Because a lot of people are too severe with the children. But there are some, like this Miller, who was fornicating on the ridge and was sassing teachers and just causing an uproar in the church. That's for the pastor to take care of, because it's obvious the parents never took care of those situations, never chastened the children, never told them anything. And there were some good things about him, but still, he had to be, everybody has to be chastened. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
This work is mainly that of the pastor. The book of Numbers tells us how Balak hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel.
Right, so you're not supposed to curse God's children if you're not anointed to know what to do in a case of, and many people are, they're just chastening people and they don't know how to do it. They never ask advice, they just do it. And they're really not our children, they're the Lord's children. He died for them. And so it has to be the Lord involved in the judging of them and the teaching of them. Now it's obvious that many people in many churches have never been chastened. They've never been taught the Bible. It's amazing, after all these years, that I found so many in our own church that were never taught. They never told the history of the church, that never learned. And some of the children are definitely unruly, and it's obvious that the parents are not doing what they're supposed to. And that means that they're wandering around in circles, they're not passing the test. And so if they wanted to learn of the Lord and they didn't know how to instruct their children, they could bring them to the elders, the elder of the church, and the elder would show them how to do it. I'm extremely patient with children, until and I still am, even when they're rioting in the daytime, right before everybody. I just, if they're doing that in school, I just have them sent out of the school, and their parents have to teach them. You've seen that, right?
Yes.
All right, then what?
The children of Israel were extremely poor. Balak thought it was good timing for him to hire Balaam to curse them because of the poverty among them. All Balaam could do, though, was bless the children of Israel.
Yeah, so you're talking about God's children. You're backbiting and so on, and that's really bad. Especially, you're not supposed to bring an accusation against an elder unless you bring two or more witnesses with you. And if you do, well then, it's just the same as murmuring, fighting, complaining, and a lot of those people died and went to hell because of that. They're sick. Then what?
He told Balak that the Lord saw no iniquity or perverseness among the children of Israel, Numbers 23:21.
So he wanted them to curse them, but the Lord saw no iniquity in them whatsoever. No sin. No perverseness. Then what?
Balaam's prophesying surprised Balak, so he took Balaam to another place to curse the children of Israel, in hopes that Balaam would view the people from another view or angle, that he would see the real character or colors and curse them.
The colors of the children of Israel, and say, see, now look at them from this angle. Now, to tell the Lord of how bad they are. But he still didn't. So everybody belongs to the Lord in the church. And if they're not, God will, they'll get sick and they'll die. And they will not be able to be cured. Thus saith the Lord. Then what?
No, Balaam repeated God's words, quote, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Numbers 24, verse 5. All that Balaam could say regarding the children of Israel was blessings.
Something good, blessings, and praise from God. And then what?
You do not say that your church is poor or you will lose much. You have the tree and the water to make it sweeter and sweeter.
Right, you have the word of God here, don't you?
Yes.
So there's no excuse. Okay, then what?
Moses lost his ability to enter the good land because he spoke unadvisedly. This was his anger at Meribah. He was so angry he did something wrong. God, this time, did not tell him.
He smote the rock again. And he did. He wasn't supposed to. He corrupted a figure or symbol or type of Christ dying on the cross. Christ is only to be smitten once, not twice. You say, well, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That doesn't matter. So I'm sure Moses was sorry too. But he had to die, didn't he?
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Then what?
God this time did not tell him to smite the rock again. He told him to speak to the rock, which already had been smitten. When people get angry, it is always easy for them to do something wrong. The anger of God in a prophet is one thing, and the anger of man is something else.
Right. We're commanded of the pastors, the teachers, the preachers, the elders, those in charge are commanded to be angry. But sin not. Of course, Moses could be angry at him, and he was angry at them before, but don't smite the rock twice. That's sin. Amen?
Amen.
Not wrong to be angry or have righteous indignation against evil, but don't get so angry in your flesh that you smite the Lord Jesus Christ again, or you trample his blood underfoot and put him to open shame. Okay, then what?
We must make an ordinance to learn to flee from any situation that makes you angry. Being angry but sinning not is not man's anger, but God. We must, in the spirit, not dare or say anything, just run away from it. And keep.
We must say anything that is evil or do it because what it might do is cause you to do something really bad. Like Moses did. Amen?
Amen?
It wasn't the anger so much that was bad, but he let it get into his flesh and he smote the rock again. Then what?
Don't dare say anything, just run away from it and keep away from the problem until your anger is over.
Right, because you might be angry at nothing. It might not be the righteous indignation of the Lord in you. Keep your place. The Lord wants us to do that. Keep our place. Amen. Then what?
When you know from the Lord what you can do, you may go back and say whatever the Spirit gives you. Even Moses, who was an old, experienced, humble, meek, and patient man, did wrong in his anger. It is extremely hard to pass the test of a real church of God. The pastor, prophet, the leaders are always tested by the saints. They may have done many good things for the saints and to the saints, but the saints may forget these things.
Oh, yeah, they will forget it.
They just think that they're entitled to it, and they'll forget it and start usurping authority over the elders. So this is a great temptation unto the elders, because the people that are of the Lord, and then there's people in the church that are not of the Lord, and they're going to tempt or test the people of the Lord, the elders. Then what else?
They may chide with the leading one or ones.
They argue with them all the time. Or they'll tell them, that's not true. Or something like that, you know. And they will be telling them the exact truth. That isn't true, they'll say. Then go ahead.
Fight against them, say something bad about them that may cause the older brothers and sisters to be angry.
Right. You may... Okay, then what?
But we need to be careful and not get angry. Do not call true saints rebels.
Because people that are not fully in the water and are not drinking the water, they get angry and they'll do something wrong. Besides, there's an order in the church that you have to report things to the elders. Amen?
Amen.
The Sanhedrin. We don't have a Sanhedrin here yet. So it's better for you to flee from them, but report it. It would have been very bad if people would not have reported Achan. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And all the people of Israel had to keep going around in circles because of the testimony of some bad testimonies, false testimonies that came back. They just got to run their mouth. And it caused 40 years of their lives. And then they dropped dead and went to hell because they believed these false reports rather than the Lord, that they had seen do all the mighty things that God had done in Egypt. Then what?
Do not call true saints rebels, but always speak well concerning them.
Right, but there's a lot of people that are not true saints that are rebels. Then what?
If you say that good brothers and sisters are good, you will gain something. Even though Moses defiled a great symbolism by striking the rock.
A great symbol of the Lord, which was, again, Christ hanging on the cross and being pierced, wounded for our transgressions, smitten for our transgressions. Christ is not smitten twice. Okay, then what?
The Lord was merciful and water still came out of the rock.
He was merciful to the people of the Lord and let them drink. Then what?
This proves the mercy of the Lord. The truth is that Christ was smitten and cleft on the cross for all. There is no need for him to be smitten again. We need to realize the accomplished fact that Christ was smitten on the cross 2,000 years ago. Instead of smiting him again, we just need to speak to him. When we speak to him, he will give us the living water. A gospel hymn says the same thing. Fainting in the desert, Israel's thousands stand at the rock of Kadesh. Hear the Lord's command. Speak to the rock. Bid the waters to flow. Strike not its bosom opened long ago. Speak to the rock till the waters flow. The chorus, speak to the rock. Bid the waters flow. Doubt not the Spirit given long ago. Take what he waiteth freely to bestow. Drink till its fullness all thy being knows. Verse 2. Blessed Rock of Ages, thou art open still. Thy blessed Holy Spirit all our being fill. Till thou doest say, wherefore struggle so? Call for the Spirit, whisper soft and low. Speak to the rock, bid the waters flow. Verse 3. Oh, for trust more simple, fully to believe.
Yeah. Oh, for us to be able to have simple trust, to believe.
Oh, for trust more simple, fully to believe. Oh, for hearts more childlike, freely to receive.
Right, because the Bible says we have to have childlike faith.
is when you tell a little child something, they believe you. And that's the way the Lord wants people to believe him. All right, then what?
Even as a babe on its mother's breast, so also on thy bosom let my spirit rest, filled with thy life, with thy blessings blessed. The more you sing or speak this hymn, the more you will fall in love with it. It means Christ has already been crucified and risen for us.
Yes, it means Christ has already been crucified and has risen from the dead. Okay, then what?
We never need to smite him, but we need to call on him, to speak to him, to bid him to give us the living water.
Right, when you pray to the Lord, when I pray to the Lord, I feel the Spirit come down. And he fills, and he answers. But there are people that call up and say, can we go to the chiropractor? Look, I don't want to go witnessing. I've been out there so many times and so on, and I've got, you know, something wrong with me, and I've got to stay in. And I mean, they're just saying, it's like the devil talking right out of their mouth. And if you say you're sick, then you are. But the Lord says, by my stripes you are healed. I just got a call from one of the people in the church. They just feel like there's a bitterness in them because they were out there distributing literature and that they want to be around here. Okay, then what?
They're
not willing to carry a cross. They say that they're just so racked up. The man didn't ask for prayer, not even a little bit. Okay, then what?
Dig away the dirt to enjoy the well.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth occasion...
Okay, yeah, do you know what that means? Didn't I tell you that, how do you dig out the dirt? Anybody know? I mentioned it before. Dirt comes out of you by affliction, because you have to go through the fire of affliction. You have to be baked in the oven, baked in pans. Go through the fire of God before the dirt is dug out. And not many people are willing to do that. You can, I could go into a complete other message on that, because affliction is God's shovel and pick to dig all the dirt out of you so that there will be gold. And that's the thing, the only thing that the Lord is looking for is the gold. And he says, when he comes back to earth, will he find gold or dirt? If he came back to earth this minute, do you have any gold in your faith? Some people just murmur and complain and whine when they have to do anything over and above what they think is the norm for them to do. Okay, then what?
The fourth occasion for the children of Israel's drinking is recorded.
Is what? Recorded in what?
In Numbers 21, 16 through 18. They came to a place called Beer, which means...
Well, beer, which means well. Okay, go ahead.
When the children of Israel came to Beer, they came to a well. This is a type of Christ being a well.
What is a type of Christ? What? Do you know it, Jeannie? Huh? No, she doesn't. A well in you is the type of Christ, because when you dig in the well, and when the Lord is putting you through enough affliction, then you're going to cry out to the Lord for mercy. You're going to start needing the strength of the Lord, his power. Because the Lord is like a well in you then, after all the dirt is taken away, with a fountain in it which will spring up unto eternal life, okay?
He is not only a cleft rock, but also a well of water.
Right, so he's not only a rock that's outside of you that was cleft, like the Bible where you can read it, and receive the Spirit that's located within the Word, where it can come into you. but he's also a well of water, but you have to fill that well up every day. Otherwise, you're going to be just like people that don't really care what they're reading or don't know what they're reading. They just like to read fast. Okay, then what?
The Lord Jesus tells us in John 4:14 that if we drink of him, we will have a spring or well of water within us.
Right, that's scriptural, isn't it? Okay, so the well, or at beer, is symbolic of that well, which is Christ, Jesus. But the well has to be dug. Now, do you know how to dig a well, anybody? Huh? If you do, tell me. Just, you know, I will have you tell everybody. You know how? Lydia? Jeannie? Michelle? Huh? Do any of you? You don't dig the well, do you? Does anybody in the church know how to dig the well? No. The elders dig the well. They dig the dirt out of you because they tell you what the Word says. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, they explain to you what the Bible says. And they preach the Word and say the Word to you for only one purpose, not for you to be educated in your brain, but for it to dig all the dirt, all the old wives' tales and traditions that you have in you, and all the corruption that's in you, so that there can eventually be a devoted spirit in you to the Lord, to where when you're being watered with the Word, that it cleanses you, and eventually the well is dug. Not by you, though, okay? Those of you who consider yourself to be elders, it's done by the elders, and it tells you so. I'm going to be quoting some scriptures here on that, all right? Because usually the common man digs the wells, amen?
Amen.
But in this case, no, the Lord had the elders dig the well, which is symbolic of the preachers, the teachers, those in authority are the ones that preach the Word, not the buck privates. They're the ones that dig the well. I know a lot of puffed up people want to take issue with that, but that's the way the Bible says it is, all right? Okay, then what?
Christ is the rock outside of us, and he is the well within us. As the rock outside of us, he needs to be spoken to.
Right. In other words, when you're praying to God in heaven, amen, and Christ is sitting on the throne up there. And we're supposed to be in him in prayer, sitting with him in heavenly places, amen?
Amen.
A lot of people read so little of the Bible that they don't keep reproving themselves with the Word, so when you ask them just ordinary questions that they've learned or that was taught to them last week, they still don't remember because they don't rehearse it. I mean, the elder is preaching the Word unto him and digging, trying to dig a well in him, but they refuse to take it. They just go right back into the same way they were. They have not been elevated because they don't remember anything that they're taught. And they're the same. And they're around, going round and round in circles, and they never grow. Because the food and the water is for growth, to sustain your life, the immortal life, and for growing. And the Bible plainly tells us that we have to grow up to the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people don't not only grow, but they go back. They feel that they are so intelligent that the simplicity of it, they just think is beneath them. And that doesn't hurt the elders, and it doesn't hurt the Lord. It hurts the people of Israel that went around and around in circles for 40 years, and they all dropped dead, except two of them. Then what?
So far as Christ as the well within us, we need to be dug.
Right, we need to be dug. You're going to have to go through afflictions, and you're going to have to prepare for it by not only hearing the Word, but retaining it. Because it's more precious than what you're doing. What you're doing is not precious at all. The only precious thing in the world is faith in the Lord. Then what?
There is no need for Christ to be smitten again. But there is need for us to be dug so that Christ, as the well, can spring up within our inward being. There is much dirt in our inward being which plugs up the flowing of Christ.
Right. It's just your minds are on different things in the world, catalogs, shopping, people's birthdays, people's anniversaries, different clothing you want to wear, different things you want to eat, different vitamin pills you want to take, but your mind is not on the Lord. Getting involved in newspapers, TV, movies, working out with weights, and millions and hundreds of millions of different diversions in the world. Not time enough to mention all of them. All the sports and hundreds of different television programs, hundreds of different radio programs, millions of books. Okay, keep going.
All this bad dirt needs to be dug away.
Yeah, we're supposed to just meditate on the Lord both day and night. Well, that's just hard to do in this world where there's so many temptations. Well, that's what you're going through. You're being tested to see if you want to be in heaven bad enough to just meditate on the Lord and turn your back on the world and on sin and on Satan and your own ways and your own desires and your own feelings and your own choices. Because your own choice, all these different things that haven't done you any good, all it does is make your life miserable. What I want is only that from what the Lord gives me, and that's it. Then what?
This will happen to you when you endure afflictions.
Yes, affliction. And when you receive teaching. When you receive the Spirit through the Word. And by prayer. Then what?
Numbers 21:18 says, quote, "The princes dig the well."
The princes dug the well, not the common man, not an ordinary blue-collar worker, but the princes did the well. They dug it. Then what?
The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves.
Right, the lawgiver with their staves, their rod and their staves. Then what?
Another version says that the nobles of the people dug the well with the scepter and with their staves.
With the scepter. You know what a scepter is? Anybody? Gosh, it's mentioned in the Word of God that the scepter of Israel will not be removed until Shiloh comes. It's the rod in the hand of royalty under the instructions of the royal one, the King of Kings. Then what?
The scepter
is a rod, in a royal rod. Then what else?
A scepter is a royal rod in the hand of a ruler related to authority.
No, there's all power in heaven and earth belongs to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it?
Yes.
So he's the rod of authority. It mentions it also in the 23rd Psalm, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's comforting to somebody that's being guided and directed. Amen?
Amen.
The prince of princes, the King of Kings, is the one that rules, and he has his ministers here on earth. They dig the well here. Then what?
Psalm 23 indicates that the staff or staves are symbolic of God's guidance, verse 4.
Right, but the Lord says he makes kings and priests out of all the people, and so you have to dig too. Huh? Is that true?
Yes.
Okay, then what?
Titus scepters are for authority, and staves are symbolic of guidance. We are dug under the Lord's authority and according to his guidance.
Right. His authority, his rod, which is his word, and his staff is his word. His word comforts me and guides me how to hollow myself out of myself, that his word, his spirit, mortifies all of me so that only he remains. The Spirit of the Lord mortifies everyone that seeks him diligently with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that loves him with all. But the people are too hung up into the world to do that. There are many people that are sitting in churches that are going to hell because they just don't want to follow his rod and his staff, his word. When he says, do this, that means do it. he says to Moses, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, I don't want to do it, Lord, I don't want to. But he says he does it. The Bible said he did it, doesn't it?
Yes.
That was the fire of the Lord. The Lord told me the very first time that he introduced himself to me, stand up in this room, a bunch of hardened business people, and tell these people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming back to earth, God. You want to do it? Because I know this is a show business attorney that's going to get around town, but I'm crazy. They scared me so much that I had to do it. And so I did. Then what?
The princes and nobles of the people.
That was fire, incidentally. Don't you think it would have been?
Yes.
And then what?
The princes and nobles of the people would not, under normal conditions, be the ones to dig the well.
Oh, princes and nobles? You don't see them out in the streets digging, do you? You see the mayor down there digging a manhole?
No.
No. Or Governor Clinton? Or Mr. Bush? Can you see them over here with a jackhammer and digging the holes over here someplace? No. And then what?
The common people do this sort of thing, digging.
Yeah, to dig, you know. In England, they use the Arab, and in Israel, the Jew uses the Arab to dig. They're common there. Montana, they use Indians. Down south here, they use blacks to do it. But it's for sure you're not going to see President Bush or Clinton or the Vice President out here digging manholes, are you?
No.
But they got to dig if they want to get into the kingdom of heaven. Right?
Yes.
They got to be dug out. Doesn't make any difference who you are. You're no big shot to the Lord until you do what he says. Then people will think you're a big shot, but the Lord knows how to keep his big shots humble. He keeps your nose to the grindstone if you're really of the Lord. People that are haughty and high-minded, their nose is not to the grindstone. They're just walking around puffed up in their flesh over nothing. They think they're big deals, but not to the Lord. And they fool some people in the church, but they don't fool the Lord. If they don't fool me, it's for sure they don't fool the Lord, do they?
No.
No, that's a big N-O, right?
Right.
Then what?
But the 21st chapter of Numbers tells us that the princes and the nobles of the people of God dug the well at Beer. If we are going to enjoy Christ as the well springing up all the time in the churches.
That means daytime and nighttime and afternoon time, morning time, evening time, okay? Summertime, wintertime, springtime, in the fall, then what?
All the true leaders who are spiritual must take the lead to dig away the dirt under the Lord's authority and according to his guidance.
All right, we're crucified to him. Then what?
Then we will have a well springing up with living water all the time in the churches.
Yeah, this is in the churches. Then what else?
Because the digging is being done by the princes and the nobles of the people with the scepter and the staves.
Right, if the nobles don't do it, then the people won't. I mean, if you see Jesus out there digging, you just want to take the shovel away from him and do it yourself, you know, help him, right?
Right.
But if you see some of these old spiritual leaders, you know, digging in the middle of the street or something, you want to go out and help. You want to help dig, right?
Right.
Okay, then what?
Calling on the Lord to drink the water. The fifth occasion concerning the matter of drinking in the Old Testament is with Samson in the 15th chapter of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon Samson, enabling him to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. After this, Samson was dying of thirst, so he called on the Lord, chapter 15, verse 18, and, quote, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. Verse 19. En Hakkore means the fountain or the well of the caller.
You know, when you call upon the Lord, the fountain comes down and gives you, takes care of your thirst. That's what it means in Hebrew. Okay, then what?
When we call on the name of the Lord, we drink the living water, and we are revived. The passages of Scripture covered for these five examples give us a full...
Five examples in the Old Testament of drinking water. Then what?
Give us a full photo of the meaning of drinking in the Old Testament.
Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. The Lord bless you.